God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Our subject this morning is divine genetics. Divine genetics. Divine meaning of or pertaining to or related to God, and genetics meaning the composition, the genetic DNA code of our existence. Biologically, animals, human beings, the hereditary traits and features that combine to make a person who they are and what their personality is like. Divine genetics is our subject this morning. If you'll bow your heads with me, I would just like to seek the Lord in prayer as we begin. Precious Father in heaven, Lord, it is a great privilege to stand before your people and to present your message, your word, and to share just a small portion of what you have done in my life in transforming my heart, my mind, and my character. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to me, which is entirely undeserved on my part. But I praise you and exalt you, and I pray, Lord, that today we would see what your divine grace can do through a simple, humble jar of clay. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ancestry and heredity matters. I was adopted when I was 3 days old. And I've shared some of this before, and I'm going to skip a little bit ahead. One of my biological relatives, an aunt that I have, about 7 years ago did some research and found that she was related to a passenger on the Mayflower. That was the ship that came over with the Puritans, and in 1620, almost 400 years ago, and landed there at Plymouth Rock. And I think I've not been there in person, but I've seen pictures of where they have put that in the rock, the year 1620, and founded the Plymouth Colony. And it just so happens I'm related to the captain of that enterprise that was chosen to be captain, Captain Miles Standish, to be exact. And if you look over here on the left-hand side, I don't know if you can see it, but it traces down to where I am, and my name is not on this list, but this was an official list that was sent to what is called the Mayflower Society to authenticate that you are related to, indeed, one of the 102, plus we don't know the exact number, the number of crew on board, but we know 102 for sure passengers on that boat. And so it goes from Miles Standish, his son, Alexander Standish, as this is in my line on the left-hand side, had Ebenezer Standish, who had a daughter named Zerviah Standish, who had a son named William Ring, who had another son named William Ring, that's confusing, who had a daughter named Sarah Ring, who had a son named Caleb Nickerson Smith, who had a daughter named Hannah Isabella Smith, who had a son named Roy Byron Longard, who had a son named William Albert Longard, who had a daughter, Carol Marie Longard, and that's my aunt, and so I would be in the 13th position in that line, me here, Brian Hindman. And so it's fascinating that there's just 13 generations between me and the Mayflower from the captain, no less. And she did some other research and found that, in fact, for sure, we're related to 8 of the passengers on board, possibly 9, because of all of their marriage and marrying their kids. But for sure, 8 passengers on the Mayflower. And that's a picture of Captain Miles Standish, a portrait of him up on the right. And I used to work in high school, and I had a student of mine did a little Photoshop there, and you can see a little bit of a resemblance. It's a very good Photoshop image there, but I can assure you that's actually me when I was a lot younger and had a lot more hair. So All right, ancestry and heritage matters. As I mentioned, I am adopted, and the family you belong to is significant and key in your life for many reasons. If you are part of the British royal family, then that makes you royal. Other famous families we have in the United States, the Rockefellers, the Kennedys. In this area, we have the Vanderbilts, who are responsible for building the Biltmore House and constructing that. We even have the Ingalls family. I happened to, my wife and I, years ago, before we had our son, we were in a class with, I believe, the grandson of the founder of Ingalls, and we were in a class together preparing for all the birth experience. And so, anyway, that was kind of interesting. But it is considered very shameful not to have a family or to be illegitimate. This is a picture of my parents of when my mom was pregnant with me, as I'm told. And my mom was 15, my dad was 16. They were sophomores in high school. Now, it's interesting the way that I acquired this picture is because my adoption was supposed to be a closed adoption. Neither family was supposed to know. The biological family wasn't supposed to know the adopted family, and the adopted family wasn't supposed to know the biological family. But there was a pastor who happened to know both families and knew that the family that adopted me, they had had two miscarriages, and they were afraid they were not going to be able to have a child, and so they were interested in adopting a child. And he knew that condition, and then he also knew the condition that came up when my mom was pregnant with me, a young teenage girl. And so he agreed to be the one to go between the families. Well, he retired to the estates over at Mount Pisgah Academy, which is where I taught for 17 years. And in visiting him one day, he brought out and shared this picture with me, and so I happened to have that. But as I'm told, my mom was pregnant for 8.5 months before she told anyone. Now, I don't know, I mean, I was there, but I wasn't really there, how that can happen. But in some way, it was a short time period to make a decision. And my mom has a younger brother who's 9 years older than me, my uncle. And so they considered keeping me and having me to be raised just amongst my aunts and uncles and have my grandparents be my parents. They strongly considered that, but I think it was a truly providential act of God that I was placed in the home that I was placed in. I cannot say enough about the providence in my life, the making a decision to put me up for adoption and then place me in a home. I couldn't have had better parents. I hope you feel the same way about your parents, but I could not have had better parents than Charles and Linda Heineman. So anyway, these are a few pictures of me when I was growing up, and you know, I could see here that I had a lot of fun playing in a mud puddle. We grew up very poor in a single-wide trailer. But in prayer meeting this week, we read something, a very interesting statement about what matters most to children is actually not the amount of money or the amount of land that you have. It's the amount of love that you have in your home. And so all parents can provide that for their children, no matter what their situation or their condition is. And so there it is. You can see on the top right, I have a sister who is not adopted. She came along 11 months after I was born and adopted. We look very similar, even though we're not actually related. But she is my sister, and I love her dearly. And so grew up in a very happy home and very thankful that my parents, when they adopted me, they were living in Greenville, South Carolina at the time. I was born up in Virginia, and I think I mentioned it's kind of interesting that I think they would have had to drive right through here at Hendersonville between Greenville and Virginia, the place where they picked me up, right here. That would be back in 1973, which is the year that abortion was legalized, at least in the eyes of the federal government. That very year is the year that I was born, in December of 1973. And I'm thankful, though, that my mom made the difficult decision, I think really it was with her and her parents, my grandparents, to not have an abortion, to choose life and to choose, you know, this is a bad circumstance, but is it possible that God can work and bring about for his honor and glory out of man's mistake, God can still bring something worthwhile or beneficial? I hope and pray that is the case, because God has been so abundantly merciful and gracious to me that I cannot put into words or express to you the value and the influence, the training that I had from my parents who raised me. Cannot even express that. Well, although the circumstances of my birth are shameful and humiliating, I still believe that God has a plan for my life. And I believe God has a plan for your life too. God somehow, in his great love and mercy, loves and wants even me, and he loves you and wants you too. If you did not know that, if you're not aware, well, the parents that raised me are no longer living, but I am so grateful to them that even when I'm reunited with them, Lord willing, they'll be there and I'll be there when the roll is called up yonder, I will belong to them for all eternity. That is my position. That is how I feel about the people that raised me and took care of me, even though there was not a DNA connection. Is there a difference in divine genetics than just physical genetics? There, in fact, is. The way that God views and sees us is not the same as we oftentimes view and see ourselves. And this is just another side note. My dad, he was the literature evangelist whenever I was born in Greenville, South Carolina. He went and became a Seventh-day Adventist pastor for many years, pastored here in Carolina, seven districts, many churches. And he read to us the Bible stories every night, my sister and I, every night. And if there's one thing I could appeal to you as parents to do, read the Bible stories to your children every night, because it will just impress on their minds these wonderful, amazing stories in their hearts, their precious little hearts and minds, and it will stay there as long as they live, because these stories, they've stayed in my mind. Well, here's just an ironic point here. That is my grandfather here in the middle, and he was actually working for the Review and Herald, the press, up in Tacoma Park, Maryland for 35 years, and he was a model for many of the paintings of the Bible stories that I was reading as a kid. Years later. This is actually him here on the left posing as Enoch. I mean, this is the finished painting you would see in the book. And this is him as Adam with Adam and Eve on the right-hand side. And I was looking and seeing a picture of my mom's dad, my maternal grandfather, for years. I mean, we went through all the volumes of those books and then went over them again. They were so interesting. I can still remember begging and pleading with my dad to read us just one more story. Partially because we didn't want to go to bed, and partially because they were so interesting. They were so interesting. But as I later on found out and had some contact, it was while I was a student at Fletcher Academy my sophomore year that my biological grandparents came and wanted to contact me. They had worked at the General Conference. My grandmother worked at Adventist Risk Management, and because she somehow had found out the name of my adopted family, they watched for 16 years while I grew up and while we moved from Greenville, South Carolina to Columbia, South Carolina, from Columbia, South Carolina to Burlington, North Carolina, from Burlington, North Carolina to Raleigh, North Carolina, from Raleigh, North Carolina to Hickory, North Carolina. And they had waited until I was 16 when I was away at school, and they said, he's old enough, we want to go see him. We want to go meet him for the first time. And so they called up my adopted parents on the phone and said, can we go see Brian? And I got to tell you, I mean, I had the best adopted parents. I have to tell you, that would be one of the hardest phone calls I think I could ever imagine taking, that someone is coming and wanting to see my child. I mean, their intentions are good, but they might be tempted to want to leave, and you belong to these people, just leave with them. But my adopted parents said, no, we would be glad if it would be special for Brian, if that's something he desires, we would be glad for this to happen. And we would not have any restrictions or reservations. If it's good for him, as a parent, we want to do what's best for him. Amen. And that's the way they always dealt with things, even though I know it was hard for them, and I didn't realize until years later when I got older and had more maturity that this would be extremely difficult. So my grandparents came, my mom's parents, to see and visit me there in the ad building at Fletcher Academy. I got called out of class. They came out and saw them for the first time, met them, talked with them, and my parents, who actually, I should say, grow up, and I'm skipping big, huge pieces of the story. If this is not clear and you want more information, see me afterwards. It's really, there's so many details. It's more twisted and bizarre in a lot of ways than even the most complex soap opera. I'm not kidding. I'm really not kidding. I say that literally, not facetiously. Anyway, they came and they saw me, and they were excited to meet me, and I was excited to meet them. And all these strange feelings and emotions, meeting grandparents for the first time, and you're already 16. And they went back home and told my parents, who I should say grew up and got married, and I have a full brother and a sister. So they grew up from teenagers, got married 8 years after I was born, and then had two other kids who are my brother and sister, full brother and sister. They went back and told my parents, and so my parents then wanted to come and see me. And so my parents came and visited about a month later, and I can still remember we were living in Hickory, North Carolina at the time, and I came, they were staying at a hotel, and I drove, and I had gotten my driver's license, I could drive, I took driver's ed, Fletcher Academy, wanted to drive, and then went over to see them, first just by myself, before my adopted parents came with me. And the way that my mom, I mean, she couldn't stop hugging me, and here's this strange woman that's hugging me, just, you know, because I think I was taken away from her, and they didn't allow her to hold me when I was born, because they say it really is even harder for the mother to take the child, to give up the child once they hold it, because it just creates an even greater bond between the mother and the child. And so it was just strange, odd feelings and emotions. But fast forward a little bit, and my biological dad became a Seventh-day Adventist pastor and was worried that if I was around or came around that it would cost him his job in some way. And so he, right when I got engaged to my wife, wrote me a letter and said, just stay away from us. Just stay away. We don't want anything to do with you. And just if you come around, it could cost your brother and sister their food on the table or something. I mean, it wasn't mean, but it was kind of a mean letter. And I was in shock when I got this. I was in college by this time at Southern, and I shared it with my parents. My real parents are my adopted parents. And I've never seen my dad get so upset and defensive. And he was always a very calm and cool person, collected, never overreacted. But if his son was being threatened in some way, he was going to stand up for him. And so he was saying, how dare he talk about my son this way? And now this is my adopted dad talking about my biological father. Anyway, from that point, there's pretty much been mostly silence between myself and my parents for it's about, let's see, before I've been married 20 years this July, and we sent them a wedding invitation. We didn't hear anything back. So it was about 20 years ago. We're right about 20 years ago. Nothing from biological family. But interesting, and I'll just mention this point, and I need to move on. My dad's dad also was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and he was called to serve at the General Conference level. He served two terms as one of the vice presidents of the General Conference. I think he might have served with Elizabeth's dad in the 1990s. I'm not sure when your dad was a vice president or not, but might have served together. There's six general vice presidents. That was my grandfather. My great-grandfather was also a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and he was the founder of the Voice of Prophecy in Brazil in 1943. And so as I have calculated the math, from my great-grandfather to my grandfather to both of my fathers, I am a quadruple pastor's kid. Quadruple Seventh-day Adventist pastor's kid. I've never heard of that before. I've never heard. So you guys are in major trouble. I'm the fifth in line now as of just a year ago when I started here at Hendersonville to serve the Lord in pastoral ministry. So God has been so gracious to me in spite of some of the challenges along the way. He called us to a wonderful place here in Hendersonville. And I didn't go over this. I shared my personal testimony in kind of an abbreviated form. It was my second sermon here a year ago. But I ran out of time because I talked too long to get to really the good part of how the Lord called us to come here to Hendersonville. My whole life has just been a tremendous blessing after a blessing that I do not deserve. First of all, 2 years ago from right now, going back to 2015, I was a Bible and a history teacher at Mount Pisgah Academy. And our son, that's a picture of our son up on the left, he got accepted at Fountain View Academy. And that's a picture at Fountain View Academy. It's one of the most beautiful, incredible schools I've ever seen and that I know about. It is a tremendous place. He got accepted there. They have a very narrow number of students that they accept, and he got accepted right away. We saw that as a great act of God that he was accepted into the school. And so the school that I was currently at was not very happy with me sending my son to another school when I was working at that school, and so it really pretty much obviously meant that would be my employment there. But I was willing to do that for my son if it meant the best opportunity for him to have an education that would prepare him for eternity. There's no price, there's no cost that's too great that you will not put forth for your child. And so in the meantime, after I quit my job, I was somehow invited to appear on the right. You can see that's me sitting there talking to Greg and Jill Morricone at 3ABN. They called me to come up there in Southern Illinois, where their studios are, to film a program for 3ABN Today, just one of their regular programs about ministries and people in the church. And so I was invited to go up there and share that. And while I was up there and shared my testimony there on 3ABN, there were some people out in California that saw that, that invited me to come and preach out in California. And I didn't have a job. And I said, well, okay. I had decided to go to Amazing Facts. On the bottom left is a picture of me at my graduation at Amazing Facts there after spending about 4 months there with John Ross. He was probably my favorite teacher there. He's the co-speaker with Doug Batchelor of Bible Answers Live. And he is a phenomenal Bible student. He was our Revelation teacher and wrote a commentary on the whole book of Revelation, which I have and would like to share with our church here. It's excellent. And so anyway, the Lord was leading, and after I got there, it was within just a couple of weeks, and I still have the voicemail on my phone that I received a call from a young man named David Wright asking about an interest. First of all, he said, would I just call him back? Because I was in class and I didn't get it went to my voicemail. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I knew who Pastor Wright was, but I did not actually have any real connection with him, even though I was just up not far away in Asheville. And it was just amazing. I thought, well, maybe he wants me to come speak at his church or something. How that would be exciting. I've never been spoken to the Hendersonville Church. Well, I called him back, and he had a lot more than come and speak at the Hendersonville Church. It was, would you be interested in coming and serving here at the Hendersonville Church? And so that was truly, it was not until I quit my job, I was out in the hands of the Lord, only on faith, trusting that he had called me to do something else than what I was doing, that then, after I had stepped to that point, that God opened the door and made it clear in my mind where he wanted us to go. And he even made it even clearer after we came here in December 8 and interviewed here at the church and was accepted. 1 month later, January 8 to the day, I got a phone call from Doug Batchelor. And he asked if I would be interested in coming to serve as a pastor at his church. But I had to tell him, I'm very, very sorry. I've been asked to work with a young pastor named David Wright, and I've accepted that position. And rather than shaking or unsettling my confidence that, well, maybe I should go here instead of there, in my mind, it only confirmed this is where you're supposed to be. Because if he'd have called me a month earlier or a month and a day earlier, I would have taken that position. But he did not. So at any rate, the Lord called us here, and then here's some of my son getting to be with some of the most precious kids in the world. And in case you were not aware, we love it here. If you were not aware, my family and I, we love being here. We love every single one of you and the way you have welcomed and opened your hearts to each one of us and accepted each one of us in such an incredible way. And happy birthday to Marianne. I understand it's her birthday today. So happy birthday. I hope to give you a happy birthday and happy Sabbath hug after the service. So God bless you guys. Well, I do, and my time is already almost gone, but I do want to preach at you just a little bit today as we really focus on divine genetics. The Bible says that we are all children of God by creation. Acts 17, verse 24 through 28. Paul is standing on the Mars Hill there at Athens, right there on what is called the high city, the Acropolis, just below Pantheon is in Rome, Parthenon, that building which is still standing today and would have been standing back when Paul was speaking, built some 400 years before the time of the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says he's speaking to the wise and learned philosophers and scholars of his day. And he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now here, verse 26 is where we come into the picture. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. And I love this verse. The last part of this verse, verse 28, always gives me goosebumps. Though he be not far from every one of us. God is not far away. He is the creator of all the human race. Well, divine genetics, We are all children of God by creation, but we are not all children of God by choice. This is a serious statement, verse here from Jesus Christ, one that you might not expect him to make, as he is such a kind and loving person, right? But he speaks the truth, and he speaks the truth in love. Notice what the Bible says here in John 8:44, a shocking verse, as it were, by Jesus Christ. Jesus, speaking to those who are doubting and disbelieving there as he was speaking in the temple in John 8, says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Divine genetics. What matters with God is character, not just physical DNA. The Jews were claiming to be the descendants of Abraham and claiming their physical lineage as what gave them merit and value to God. But God says what matters most is the choices and the character and the quality of the faith that a person has as they trust and believe in him. Amen. The devil has followers or children. It is within our power, God has given it to us, to choose to follow God or to choose to follow Satan. This is a very serious matter and is of no small consequence. Well, the question comes to my mind, why would anyone choose to be a follower of Satan? Why would they choose to have him as their father? And then one of my memory verses flashed into my mind. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is speaking as he's coming to the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Why? Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And it's not because they cannot find it so much as they do not want to find it and walk therein. The narrow path of choosing God and surrendering and completely submitting our lives to him. That narrow path, Jesus makes it plain in Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, speaking to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," how often? "Daily, and then follow me." Take up his cross daily and follow me. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, very serious, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." As we look at how God treats each one of us as his children by creation, longing for us to be his children by choice as well, standing at the door and knocking, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, then I will come in. I will never, ever force my way in." Longing for us to be serious with our sins, if we've made mistakes, to always do our absolute best to correct them. That was something that my adopted parents, which are my real parents, ingrained in me throughout my whole childhood. When you say something wrong, when you do something wrong, when whatever you've done is wrong, make it right as soon as possible. Go to God and ask for forgiveness and make it right. Do not allow that guilt to harbor and accumulate and hold on to you and weigh you down. Do not allow that. That is, in the spirit of prophecy, we're told the great cry of the human race is the weight of the guilt of sin upon us. From all of the things that sometimes we slide under the rug and put away or ignore, to not be honest with our souls and receive the forgiveness and that purity and perfection and cleansing that God wants to give us by confessing and forsaking them. Which father will you choose? Which father will you choose? All God's children by creation, but not all by choice. Notice what this verse says. It's easy to remember, 2 John 1:9. It's one of my newest memory verses. It's so awesome. 1 John 1:9, we all know that. 2 John 1:9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Now watch what it says. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ." Talk about the importance of doctrine, will you? The doctrine is the teaching, the instruction that Jesus has given to us in his word. "He that abideth," they are connected and continue in what God has said in the doctrine of Christ. What does it say? "He," that person or she, "hath both the Father and the Son." You are a child of God if you abide in the Word of God. That is the connection that we have with Him. The spiritual divine genetics that we can all have, no matter how ignominious and embarrassing and shameful our birth might happen to be, our situation could possibly be, God cares about our spiritual connection with Him. Similar statement in John 14, verse 23. Speaking to one of His disciples, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, there's the condition, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Keep my words, to abide, to continue, to study, and to practice what God has said. And then it says what? And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will make our dwelling place with that person because of their connection with us, their spiritual connection. Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. Jesus knows what it's like to be ridiculed for his birth and the circumstances surrounding his birth. But we're told here in John 1, verse 11 to 13, he came unto his own people, his own treasured possession, the Jewish nation, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, as many as believed on his name, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And now verse 13 tells us how they are born. The connection, the divine genetics of how we have a connection with him, it is a new birth experience through the word of God. Born not of blood, that is, not of a parent's and family bloodline, oh, we should have a child because we want to perpetuate our descendants, nor of the will of flesh, we should have a child because, hey, it would be fun to have a baby, nor of the will of man, not because a husband said, I want to have a child, but born because of God's decision. We can all have that. And that is far greater than the circumstances surrounding our earthly physical birth. It is the spiritual birth that is held out to all of us today. Did you know what Christ's favorite theme is in all the scriptures? His favorite theme. I want to preach like Jesus. I'll tell you that right up front. I want to preach like Jesus. And we're told in Christ's object lessons that Christ's favorite theme was the paternal, that refers to fatherly, the paternal tenderness and abundant grace of God. We're in a weekend right now focusing on the effects of abortion and maybe the embarrassment, the shame of maybe being a failed abortion or whatever it might be. And there are many things that go along with the hardships of these issues. I personally believe that my parents, I'm 43 years old, are still grappling with the weight of the shame and guilt of my birth. I don't have any of that because I had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with it. But as frustrated and sometimes I'm being very honest and upset as I get with them, I have to do my best to pray for them, even though they want nothing to do with me and want no contact whatsoever. I have tried my best to pray for them that they would turn and allow God to give them the forgiveness that only He can give. Amen. Only God can give that. Christ's favorite theme, the paternal tenderness and love of God. Well, I just have a few more slides here. I'm going to go quickly just to make a few points before we close. I wanted to have a slide that relates to the perspective of the unplanned or unwanted child. I don't know all of your stories. I hope as I'm here, as long as God desires, to get to know all of you as well as you want me to know you by God's grace. But there are some of us who are unplanned and maybe were planned and later rejected, unwanted. And I thought of the story of Ishmael. We're told in Genesis 21 that he was sent away after Isaac was born. He was undesirable. And in fact, in the first place, his birth, it's because Abraham and Sarah did not trust God to work things out God's way that he came about to exist in the first place. So you could say, this is an accident, this is a mistake. It's clearly a mistake, but can God do anything from that mistake? Or just is that person forever banished away from the love in the heart of God? They have no hope of any inkling of any love from God. Well, we're told that as Hagar and Ishmael were sent away, that an angel appeared before them, and God promised to make of Ishmael a great nation. And in fact, if you fast forward the story, Ishmael, he was present with his brother Isaac to bury Abraham when Abraham died, and by this time, he would have been about circa 89 years old. So many years have passed from the time that he was sent away, and yet he comes back. And I know that he chose to live most of his life as a wild, as it says in the Bible, a wild donkey. And ultimately, because of his intermarrying with foreign wives, his heart was turned away from God, but nonetheless, he had the opportunity and the privilege to know God and to be his child. An unwanted child can choose to be a loved and cherished child of God by choice. You can have that choice. There are many verses in the Bible that speak to this desire of God to reach out to any person who might feel in some way unloved or unwanted. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, speaking of God, who will have all men to be saved. And notice how that salvation occurs, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Oh, I love that. To come unto the knowledge of the truth. God does not keep and hide his truth away from any child who wants to know it. His will is that all will be saved, but he will not make everyone to be saved, irrespective of your choice or my choice. Now, what about the perspective of a hurting parent who has made a wrong decision in some way and chose to have an abortion? Well, this isn't a directly maybe a story of an abortion by a human choice, but nonetheless, it comes about from similar circumstances with King David and Bathsheba. We're told that David was confronted about what he had done. First of all, he committed adultery. Then he committed murder to get rid of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, and then committed lying to try and cover this up. So he is an adulterer, he is a liar and a murderer, and yet we see King David as being one of the great kings of the Bible. So I want to give you hope today. If you have made a decision that you regret now, there is still hope for you if you will choose to turn and ask for God to help you. We're told here in 2 Kings 12, verses 13 and 14, even though his child died as a result of his sin with Bathsheba, it says that God forgave him. It says the Lord forgave him. Forgiveness is with our God. He is abundant in mercy, forgiving thousands. The Bible says in Exodus 34, a person who has made a mistake can choose to be forgiven and still be a loved and cherished child of God. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth to me, the heavenly Father shall come to me. And Jesus declares with no uncertainty, and all that cometh to me, to him I will in no wise cast them out. I will no wise derive or turn them away. That reminds me of another verse, Isaiah 57 verse 15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. God is high, he is holy, and notice who also he dwells with. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Contrition is sorrow, genuine sorrow for sin. A contrite and humble spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite and to revive the spirit of the humble ones. God dwells with those who are sorry for their sins. Yes, he is high. Yes, he is lifted up. But it's not as they used to say in world history class, referring to the emperor. They said, heaven is high and the emperor is far away. Meaning, heaven is high, God's too far away to help you. The emperor is far away, he's too far away to help you. You're just on your own tough luck. That's not how God is. God is near and close to those who are contrite and humble. And then we find in Isaiah 55, verse 7, listen to the intentions of God. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. And it says, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will, what is the way that he pardons? This is the word of God. God cannot lie. He will abundantly pardon. He wants all of us today to have that pardon, whether it's for an abortion, whether it's for a fail, a child abandonment, or some other sin. God wants us to have the forgiveness that only he can provide. Divine genetics, what matters with God is not so much physical DNA, but it is spiritual DNA, the quality and character of your choices and your faith and your trust and belief in him. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, Paul writes, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth and heaven is named. We are a family with heavenly angels that are connected together through Jesus Christ. The whole family of heaven and earth is connected by faith with Jesus Christ. And then our scripture reading, which says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Here are the conditions of choosing and being accepted with God. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. If we will come out from our sins and confess our sins, he will give us the forgiveness we need. Luke 11, 27 and 28. And Jesus is speaking, and there's a crowd of people around him. And notice what a woman says to him. These are just two short verses, but I find them fascinating. Luke 11, verse 27 and 28. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, spake these things, a certain woman of the company or the crowd lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. So the woman is saying, she is pronouncing in front of the crowd, the mother who physically gave birth to you and bore you in her womb and nursed you, she is blessed. Now notice how Jesus responds to this. He says, yea, rather, verse 28, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. We can all have that blessing. It's not just blessing because you're physically connected to Jesus by way of being his mother or his physical brothers or sisters. It is by faith in his word. Blessed is the one who hears the word of God and who keeps the word of God. And then we see this also illustrated, Matthew 12, 46 to 50. While Jesus talked to the people, it says, Behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he, Jesus, stretched forth his hand and he pointed at his disciples and he said, Whosoever doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, is my mother and my brother and my sister and my cousins and my daughters and everyone else in the family. That's who my family is, those who do the will of God. And so my family, in the highest sense, is really truly all of you guys because you are here because you want to know and you want to do the will of God. That is the family of God. We are children of one family. I'm going to close with this slide. We are children of one family. This is an amazing, incredible statement in The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, Selected Messages, page 488. It says here, when the sinner is converted, he receives the Holy Spirit that makes him a child of God and fits him for the society of the redeemed and the angelic host. He is made a joint heir with Christ. Whoever of the human family give themselves to Christ, whoever hear the truth and obey it, become children of one family. No matter what you've done in the past, what you have trailing behind you, what difficult, what mistakes you've made, you have that opportunity to be part of the one family, to choose Christ, to choose to hear and obey the truth. It says the ignorant and the wise, the rich and the poor, the heathen and the slave, white or black, Jesus paid the purchase price for their souls. If they believe on him, there's John 1:12 right there. If they believe on him, he gave them power to become his sons and daughters. If they believe on him, his cleansing blood is applied to them. The black man's name is written in the book of life beside the white man's. All are one in Christ. Birth, station, nationality, or color cannot elevate or degrade the man. And I thought that was powerful. No matter what you have behind you, it cannot elevate you before God. It cannot degrade you before God. All are one in Christ. The character makes the man or woman. If a red man, a Chinese, or an African gives his heart to God in obedience and faith, Jesus loves him nonetheless for his color. He calls him his well-beloved brother. We are family. We are God's family. Let us be reconverted today and confess our sins. Whether it's abortion, child abandonment, child and family neglect, or any other sin that we might have committed against God, let us become an active, connected, living child of our Heavenly Father. Who today would like to raise their hand with me and say, I want to be a child of God with all my heart. I want to be a part of God's heavenly family and enter into the joy of the Lord. I trust and believe God loves even me and will forgive me for my sin and receive me as his beloved child. This is the intention of God. We can be his children by choice, and we are all his already by creation. Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your children. Lord, may we work earnest work of repentance and look to you by choice because of your goodness and the mercy that you have had on each one of us. Lord, I thank you and praise you for giving me life, and I thank you and praise you for all of my brothers and sisters who are here. I love them, and I pray, Lord, that we will all grow closer together as your family as we seek your face. Bless us now on your holy Sabbath day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse. a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.